I want to do two things in the sermon today. And so I'm going to pause for a minute before reading John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Because I want to look at today's question, look at today's promise that we make in our membership vows, first from a very practical perspective, and second from the much more important Christ-centered perspective. And so we're going to be looking at a promise that we make in question 5 of our covenant of communicant membership. To the end that you may grow in the Christian life, do you promise that you will diligently read the Bible and engage in private prayer? Now, the question goes on to ask several other pieces. We're going to be looking at that in the next few weeks. Next week, we'll be looking at keeping the Lord's Day, attending worship, attending to the sacraments. A few weeks after, we're going to have a pause for Easter. And a few weeks afterwards, we're going to finish up with giving to the Lord's work as he shall prosper you. Everybody's favorite sermon, a sermon on tithing. But this week, we're going to look at simply two aspects of being a Christian that we promise to carry out in our vows of church membership. So if you are a communicant member of this church, you have already promised this. If you are thinking about becoming a member of this church, you will have to promise this. And these are vows which we have taken before God. Now, these are not, this is not scripture, right? We don't view these vows as somehow absolutely perfect. And yet we do view them as substantially capturing an awful lot of what it means to be a Christian. Now, I'm kind of taking on this particular one with a lot of fear and trepidation for two reasons. One is, you're bad at it. And the second is, I'm bad at it. Okay? I know that my congregation has trouble carrying out these particular commitments. Engaging in private prayer and reading the Bible privately. I know that because I've asked. I asked people in person several years back. Some of you will remember this. I gave a spur of the moment pop quiz and asked people to write down how many times in the last week they've actually read their Bible. And it was not a high average number. Okay? So I'm not saying this to blast you, but also to tell you it's a struggle for me. That taking the time each day, it's something that by God's grace I'm much better at than I used to be, but it's still not automatic. I know when I went to a Christian college, I went to a place where people would talk about what a wonderful time they had in devotions that morning or in their quiet time. I think that's my favorite phrase for it, is your quiet time. And they would talk about how the Lord told them this and that, and they were journaling, and that's great. I didn't feel like that. I felt like getting up at the crack of early to read my Bible and pray was a chore. And so the first thing I want to do is just give you some practical instructions. This is something that I think most Christians believe is important. And again, if you're a member of this church, you've promised to do this. But how can we better take time to read the Bible and prayer? Well, pray. Well, just a couple of practical instructions again. First of all, not everybody is a skillful reader. Some people just have very, very great difficulty reading at all. And some people are just not in the habit of reading. They don't have lots of books at home. It's not what they like to do when work is done. I understand that. Now, me, I am a big reader, so it's not that hard to read. But if you have difficulty with this, use audiobooks. A lot of people do this these days. They get something that's an MP3 download and put it on their iPod, or they have a CD, or even a tape. I know there are still people out there with tape players, so you might want to use those. Use an audiobook. Listen to the Bible read aloud to you. If you have a commute to work, that's the perfect time for it. Listen to the scriptures read during your commute to work, or while you're out jogging, or while you're washing dishes, or whatever it is you need to do. If that's difficult for you, or if that's not really your thing, ask someone to read aloud to you. Have your husband or your wife read aloud to you. Have a friend who is a good reader and has some time on their hands read aloud to you. Have one of your children read aloud to you, right? They're all supposed to be becoming better readers in school. It's time to practice it by reading aloud to mom or dad. And the other thing that we can simply do is, if you have difficulty reading Scripture, take small bites. Don't try to read 5 chapters of Scripture all at once. Maybe 5 verses is what you should be reading. If you have difficulty, there are ways around it. And let me encourage you, don't let things like this stand in the way of getting time reading Scripture. We're going to be talking about why this is so important in a few minutes. Right now, we're just concentrating on the how. Second, if you're easily distracted, like me, I have the attention span of a gerbil. And I believe that my iPhone, which I've lost, by the way, if you see it, please let me know. There's more attention span for you. I believe that my iPhone was created by the devil to distract me from praying and reading the Bible. Okay? All right, maybe not really created by the devil. Created by Apple to distract me from reading the Bible and praying. Make some simple rules for yourself, and then follow them. And if you're having a hard time following them, tell your housemates, or tell your brothers and sisters, or tell your spouse, or tell your friends, and have them hold you accountable. How about this? No breakfast till I read the Bible and pray. That's a good one. That's actually Billy Graham's personal rule. I don't know if you know who he is. How about this? I don't touch my phone or my computer or my TV until 8 a.m. I'm just not looking at it, not doing anything with it. If I need to know what time it is, I'll look at a clock on the wall. Or if you're a night person and you tend to do your devotions, you have read and pray after dark, I'm not touching my phone or looking at the computer or the TV after 10 o'clock at night, which is close to when you might go to bed. Or you say, I'm always doing, no matter what, I'm reading one chapter of the Bible and praying for 5 minutes minimum, right? Make yourself some simple rules and stick with them. We do things like this, right? We brush our teeth, most of us. We floss, some of us. This is what it takes to get into any habit. So at a very simple human level, remove some of those distractions. Make yourself some simple rules and follow them. Thirdly, if you don't know what to read in the Bible, and this is a big problem, right? Because we have here a fairly chunky book with a lot of really crazy stuff in it. And your chances of opening the Bible up at random and finding something you don't understand at all are high. If you don't know what to read in the Bible, well, pick a book and read it straight through one chapter at a time. If it's really just way too much for you, pick a different book. And unless it's Proverbs, read a chapter at a time if you can. Read in combination with something else if it's the book of Proverbs. This skipping around thing that people tend to do, especially young readers of the Bible, well, I haven't read in a while, I can't remember where I was, so I'll just open it up at random and see where the Lord takes me. You don't tend to get that much out of Scripture when that's the way you read. If the Bible seems too difficult to understand, well, first of all, that's because it is. It's difficult for all of us. It's difficult for me, and I went through 3 years of school to learn how to read it better. But relax. You will get there. Use a study Bible or a good commentary, and I can give you recommendations on those. Be in a good church. It doesn't have to be this one, but it could be this one. Expository preaching is what I generally do, which is to say I take a book of the Bible and I preach through it one passage, one chapter, etc., yet at a time. Expository preaching will help you learn how to read the Bible. And how about prayer? We've been talking mostly about reading the Bible. What about prayer? What do you do if you don't know what to pray for? Well, really, again, really simple, but it just takes doing it. Make a list. Make a list. You might want a little piece of paper like this, which, by the way, is some child left. It has a bunch of names on it. You might want to take that if you recognize it. You might take a piece of paper like this and write down the names of people that you want to pray for or things that you want to pray for. It could be one piece of paper. It could be a stack of index cards. That's what I use. For a long time, I had it rubber banded together, and now it's in a little cute little box. Isn't that nice? You pray for your family. Pray for your family members, for your kids, for your spouse, for your parents, for your brothers and sisters. Pray for your church. There's a lot of people in here. You may have noticed, right? More than you can count on one hand, probably more than you can remember all at once. Even if you just pray for one household in your church a day, in a couple weeks, you're going to preach, or you're going to be praying for the whole church. We commit to pray for each other when we become members of this church. So pray for each other. Pray for your friends, those who are Christian and need encouragement, those who are not Christian and need to meet Jesus. Pray for them. God answers prayer. Pray for your city. Pray for the world. And honestly, it can be so intimidating for us to pray because we start to think that we need to come up with some elaborate, flowery, eloquent prayers as we approach God. The first thing out of your mouth could be, God, I am so tired, I could barely keep my eyes open. Will you please help me to pray? And the Lord will help us to pray. Now, I want to think a little bit about why we don't read the Bible and pray. What it is, and I was thinking about this, what is it that in my heart keeps me from reading the Bible and praying? Because it's not just a matter of habit, is it? It's not like brushing your teeth. There's actually spiritual obstacles in the way of you picking up your Bible or picking up your little list or just getting down on your knees and starting to pray for people that you love. There are reasons why, there are spiritual reasons why we find it difficult to pray and give our attention to Scripture as we should. There are things in the way. Well, I want to think, as I was thinking about this, I realized that at least for me, and I'm thinking for the most part, it's like this for people, for other people. We think we're fine on our own. We think we're fine on our own. We know everything we need to know. After all, we've become Christians, right? And you only need a little bit of information to become a Christian. And maybe we go to church a lot, so we get some more information at church. So we probably have enough, right? We're Christians. We have enough to go on. We're in good shape. And when it comes to prayer, we think we can take care of ourselves. We really do. It's totally crazy if you say it out loud. But we think that we can take care of our own needs. And that prayer is really only for emergencies. So when a need arises in our lives, we think first, how can I fix this? This is, by the way, a very American approach to things. We like fixing things. We like coming up with solutions. It's great in some ways, but it can make us self-reliant and make us think of prayer as an emergency measure. I want to look right now at the passage I asked you to open a little while ago and just see what the Lord Jesus tells us. See what he says in this passage and see if it has anything to do with reading Scripture and praying. Hear God's word, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As my Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And that's where we'll stop. A few weeks ago, we looked at Jesus commanding love for one another from this same passage that he goes on from here to command love for one another. But here he actually lays the framework for any loving one another that's going to happen. And that is this living and vital union with Christ, this abiding in Christ that he speaks of, this remaining in Christ. And he frames it, this is one of Jesus' great I am passages in the Gospel of John. He says things many other places like, I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Here he says something that's a little more difficult for us to understand because most of us don't grow grapes. I am the true vine. And what he's saying here is he's reaching back into the pages of the Old Testament to a time when the prophet Isaiah and other prophets spoke of Israel as God's vineyard, as God's vine, as the plant that he was growing and tending carefully, that he was watching over, fertilizing, watering, that he was pruning, that he had cleared out brushland, he cleared out wild land, and he planted it and set a fence, a hedge around it, and protected it from wild animals. He's reaching back into the Old Testament and looking at not just Israel as God's true vine or true vineyard, but himself as the true people of God. And he says, the true people of God are those that are joined to me. I am the true vine. It's not just your genetic material. It's not just being Jewish. It's not just the mark of circumcision that makes you a person who belongs to God. It's not any of those things that unifies you with God and makes you God's beloved child. It is the fact that you are connected by faith with Jesus Christ. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, again, that's not a word we're used to, but it means the person who's the farmer of the vines. It says literally, he's the farmer. He's the person who takes care of the vine. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He clips off, right? Some of you, either you or kids, maybe your mothers or your fathers have the little clippers, pruning shears, right? And when it comes time to grow different plants or grow trees, they'll walk around and they'll snip off the extra buds or the little branches that are coming out that they don't want as much. Jesus is saying that every branch in him that does not bear fruit, the vine dresser, God, the Father, takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, the vine dresser prunes that it may bear more fruit. You see, what Jesus is teaching here is that difficulty in our lives means very different things if you have faith in Christ and if you don't. You see, if you have faith in Christ, when God brings hardship and trouble into your life, he is pruning the vine. It may hurt at the time, but what it does is it makes you stronger. And it makes the fruit that you bear, the good things that you do, the evidence of God's work in your life bigger and better than it would have been. We have behind my house a little apple tree. And you can train an apple tree. You can't train it to, like, beg and sit up and speak and roll over, but you can train it in other ways. So we're training that it has two branches that are now growing outside directly sideways along a wire that we've strung along the back of the yard. And the goal is to have this little apple tree. It's too young to bear fruit right now, but within a few years, God willing, and if we keep on top of the parasites and things, this thing should be bearing lots of fruit along these straight branches that we've trained. We've pruned. When other branches have grown in directions that we didn't want, we cut them off. And you feel, even with a little apple tree, you feel just a little bit bad doing that, right? Cutting off these cute little branches. But it's for the good of the apple tree. It's so that in time the apple tree will flourish. So it won't just become a wild, overgrown thing that bears crabby, nasty little apples that nobody wants to eat. It's so that it will be strong. Its branches and its trunk will be thick. The fruit that it bears will be big and will be juicy. It will be nice to eat. And even though it's just one tree, maybe we'll get enough for a pie someday. Who knows? That's what God does with us. He is at work in our lives. He's doing things. Now, what Jesus is also saying is that if a branch does not bear fruit, God takes it away. And he gathers up the withered, nasty old branches and he burns them to get rid of them. May God grant that none of us fall into that category of branches that do not bear fruit. Now he goes on to say, already you are clean. In other words, the word here is related to the word for pruning. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. And this speaks to one of our objections or one of our hard objections to reading Scripture. I already know enough to be a Christian, right? So I can't need to know that much more from Scripture. Well, yes, Jesus is saying, yes, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Yes, you are a branch in this vine, but abide in me and I in you. He's saying remain connected to the vine. Remain connected to the vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, you cut off the branch and put it on the ground, it dies fast, right? It will be withered and dry within a day or so. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. What can we do in our own strength? We try it out every once in a while, don't we? We try to fly solo. We try to just, okay, yeah, I'm a Christian. I know God's got my back. If I died tomorrow, I would probably go to heaven, I think, right? But I think I can handle this day on my own. I think I can handle this task on my own. I think I've got enough and I could just take it from here. But Jesus is calling us back over and over and over again to remain in him, to look to him, to get our strength from him, right? If you graft a branch into a vine or into a tree, the sap starts flowing out of the tree into the branch. The life that the tree takes up from the earth and from the sun flows into the branch. And the branch itself bears fruit and becomes a blessing to the tree and the vine. Jesus says, if you abide in me and I and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And now we begin to get a clue as to what it means practically to abide in Christ. Now, it would be silly for me to say, oh, he's just saying read your Bible and pray, because that's not all he's talking about by any stretch. But he is saying, give your attention to my word and pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Look at how these two things are connected. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Now, this connects back to a couple of verses before where Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. Now he says, if you abide in me and, very slightly differently, my words abide in you. In other words, Jesus has told them to have him abide in them. Jesus has told us to have Jesus abide in us. And we go, I can't make you abide in me, Jesus. Why would you tell me to do that? He gives us a clue. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. In other words, if we want to know how to cling close to Jesus Christ, how to receive strength from Jesus Christ, how to abide in him, we must give our attention to his word. Now, what's his word? Is it just like passages like this? Maybe some of you, I won't ask for a show of hands. Maybe some of you have Bibles where all of the words of Jesus are in red letter, right? Which is kind of handy because you can find the words, I guess you could find the words of Jesus really fast. But how much of the Bible, what percentage of this book is the word of Christ? 100% of it is the word of Christ. In 1 Peter 1, Peter talks about the prophets who wrote of old, and he's simply talking about the Old Testament, about Moses and the many other prophets, including David, who wrote the Old Testament. He said they wondered, as they were writing these things, that is, everything they wrote, what the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. In other words, he's saying that it was Jesus who wrote the Old Testament, which is really about Jesus. Okay? How can Christ abide in us? It is when we give our attention to his word that he more truly, more deeply, more practically, and more tangibly abides in us. Now look at the way that this is connected again in verse, of course I just lost it, in verse 7, excuse me, to prayer. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And some of us go, I just hit the lottery, right? Ask whatever I wish and it will be done for me. Well, I want to say that two things happened here. Okay, I want to say two things. We can make two mistakes, actually, looking at this passage, looking at promises like this. And this is not the only place where Jesus promises, if you pray in my name, your prayers will be answered. Okay, there are two mistakes that we can make. One is that God is the money tree, and you just got to shake him with prayer. And then all the blessings come down and you go, ooh, I have all the blessings because I prayed. That's not the idea here. The idea is not that you can manipulate God into doing whatever you want, into giving you whatever you want. That he's just Santa Claus, right? That's for the Americans, yeah. He's not Santa Claus giving us anything we want just because we asked him. The opposite mistake can be made by people who are good Calvinists. This is a Calvinist church. We take the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the decision-making of God very seriously in this church. We can start to think somehow that prayer is unnecessary, which is a totally wrong turn. We can start to think, look, God's got it all in control anyway, so what do I need to pray for? Well, you may as well say, God's going to take care of me. What do I need to go to work for? Right? And that's really, you really see who you trust by who you follow after. Right? A lot of us don't pray, but we do go to work. Right? Rarely you will meet somebody who doesn't go to work, but does pray. And they're in disobedience to God too. But we more often think that we could take care of our own needs. And so we do the practical things that are needed in order to meet our own needs. We less often believe with our whole hearts that God can and desires to answer our prayers. And so bug him until he does. There's so many passages, Old Testament and New Testament, about this. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah says to the watchmen of Jerusalem, but I think he's really talking about the priests and prophets in Jerusalem. He says, you who keep Israel, or you who keep Jerusalem, take no rest and give him no rest. Give who no rest? Give God no rest until he establishes Jerusalem. In other words, if there is something that you deeply desire, do not stop praying for it. Don't sit there worrying about it. This is what we do instead of praying, by the way. We worry, which is really stupid. Don't sit there worrying about it. Don't primarily sit there scheming how you can get it. Don't sit there envying people who already have it. Pray about it. Now, the interesting thing I find over and over again is that, and this is wonderful, by the way, God does not answer us because we are such good prayers. God does not answer us because we are so filled with unbelievable, powerful faith. Okay? God answers prayers for people who have tiny little bits of faith. Really. Because it's not the prayer that answers the prayer, it is the one we pray to that answers the prayer. I think my favorite example of this from Scripture is in Acts chapter 12, where where James is killed by Herod Agrippa, and then Peter's imprisoned, and he's in waiting overnight, expecting to be killed the following day. And the author of Acts, Luke, says just in one simple sentence, in the same tone as you might say, but don't worry, the special forces were on the way. He says, but prayer was being made for Peter by the whole church. And then this is fantastic. God answers that prayer. An angel comes, gets Peter out of prison, takes him outside through the city gates, and takes him to a house full of Christians who are having a prayer meeting. Guess what they're praying for? Tell me. They're praying for Peter. They're praying for Peter. And then he knocks on the door. The servant girl comes, sees him, runs back. They say, there's no way. God answered their prayer while they were praying for it. And they were exactly like us. They totally didn't expect him to. God does not answer our prayers because we are so full of faith and confidence. God answers our prayers because we have faith and confidence, however little, in Him. In Him. So Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You see, two things happen together at the same time when we give our attention to God's word and to prayer. First of all, He changes our desires. He does. He changes our desires. So that we are no longer, or less and less, I think we still have this in us, and we will until the day we die. When we are faced with a crisis, we are less and less thinking simply, God, you've got to get me out of this. And more thinking, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to display faith in you? How can I trust you through this? How can I glorify you through this? In the same breath as we're praying, Lord, please help me, rescue me, give me your answer. So our desires start to change. So that's a little bit of what's going on here. The other thing is simply this. We can, and this is a dangerous thing to say, it's going to sound scary and weird. There are things that we can do that can make God listen to us a little bit more. How do I know that? I know that because there are clearly things in Scripture that make God listen to us less. So we can look at places like Psalm 66, and the psalmist says, if I had regarded sin in my heart, the Lord would not have heard me. In other words, if we're holding on to precious sins, right, we can't serve two masters. We can't expect God to answer us at the same time as we're consciously serving another master. And then you look at places like 1 Peter, again, where Peter is talking about husbands. He's talking to husbands, treating their wives gently and carefully. He says, don't treat them harshly, lest your prayers be hindered. You hear what I'm saying? He's saying there are ways that we can demonstrate heart rebellion against God so that He will, as discipline for His people, listen to us less than He would have. And I'm going to say that when we're looking at John chapter 15, verse 7, and Jesus promising, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you, God is encouraging us to obedience to Him, to attention to His word, by telling us, if you are giving yourself to me and to my word, I am all ears. I'm going to answer your prayers more than you have, than you've received before. Let me also point out something that has been very wonderful for me to see in my own life in my family's life and already in this church's life. When we pray to the Lord to help us do the things he's calling us to do, to open doors, to send helpers, he answers. He's been answering. So that now I can look at my life and I can think, there are times when I have prayed for something I really did not think was going to happen. But it really needed to happen, and God has directly answered that prayer. I can tell you that a few months back, Dave and I were praying for helpers. We were praying for people specifically who would come and lead a youth group. Hi, Lillian. Hi, Vanessa. Welcome. You're an answer to prayer. I can tell you that we were praying for people who had hands ready to help. Hi, Sean. Hi, Paula. Hi, many others. God answers prayers of those who desire to love him with their whole lives. He's doing it now. He's been doing it here. He will continue to do it. So this is what Jesus, I think, is talking about. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And then this, I think, is such a wonderful thing that he says afterwards. By this, my Father is glorified. We're a Westminster Confession church. We really like the shorter catechism, question one. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. How is God glorified? By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. I think we have a habit, at least I have a habit of thinking, if God wants me to obey him, it's going to be quite miserable, right? If God wants me to obey him, it's going to be grinding my teeth, it's going to be hard, it's going to be dying, it's going to be miserable. What Jesus is saying here is that obedience to God is like a tree bearing fruit. You can't make an unhealthy, miserable, starved tree bear fruit. They just don't do it. Trees bear fruit, vines bear fruit only when they are bursting with health. And what God is calling us to, ultimately, and it may mean pruning, it will mean pain at times, but he is calling us not to misery and destruction and sadness. He is calling us to joy and health and flourishing in obedience to him. Now, again, we recognize there's limits to that, and we're ultimately looking to a new heavens and new earth. That's where our life is hidden with Christ. And yet, even in this life, even in this world, God's will for us is that we flourish and bear much fruit and so prove to be his disciples. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. That is a pretty cool promise. God is calling us, through Jesus Christ, to give our attention to his word and to come to him in prayer. And he promises us so much goodness, so much blessing, not just the blessing of answered prayers. And again, sometimes we can make rookie mistakes and think, ooh, I should start praying for a Ferrari, right? I like Ferraris, and Jesus says I'll get whatever I want, right? That's not the idea here. The idea here is never that God would give us answered prayers that would draw us away from him, but that he would answer our prayers in such a way that we love him more and know him more. Right? If you're engaged to somebody and your fiance says, I've gotten you a present. And you say, oh, what is it? I got you a date with someone else. That's not a good gift, right? That's not a gift that anybody who loves someone else would ever give. That doesn't reflect love. It's weird. I know, because I just made it up, and it is a weird illustration. We don't get gifts from somebody that draw us away from that person. We get gifts from someone that draws us closer to that person. And the gifts that God wants to give us, the prayers that he answers, are ones that will cement and deepen our relationship with Him. We are not doing these things because we're not talking about these things because we want you to get on the spiritual treadmill and do a couple miles every day. We do not ask for these promises because wouldn't it just be nice if we all read the Bible all the time and we were good little Christians? We ask for you to promise these things because in them there is life. That in them, in giving our attention to God's word, in giving ourselves to God in prayer, there is life. Now the good news is this. God did not wait for us to reach out to Him. This is an amazing passage. There's lots of amazing passages in Isaiah. Here's just one of them, Isaiah 65. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am. Here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. God holding out His hands, not waiting for us first to come to Him in prayer or in reading of Scripture or anything else, but holding out His hands to us. And in some ways, the crisis of salvation was a crisis of prayer. It was God's response to the failure of mankind to pray, or to pray with right motives and desires, or to pray with clean hands, sinless before God, so that He could answer us. So that again in Isaiah, God says, or the prophet says, the Lord saw it, and it displeased Him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was, ready for this? He wondered that there was no one to intercede, that is, pray. Then His own arm brought Him salvation, and His righteousness upheld Him. You see, in Christ, we see not only God coming to us, not only God coming down to mankind, communicating to mankind, but also mankind coming to God, communicating with God. The world had turned away from God, could not, would not look to Him, could not, would not speak to Him, could not pray to Him. But when Jesus Christ came, the great high priest, the last Adam who stands unashamed in the presence of God, He lifted us up in our blood and mess so that we could enter into His presence in prayer, so that we could hear His word in Scripture, so that we could actually know the One who made us and loves us. So some of us today are all dried up. We're all dried up. Your desire to pray is barely there. What if when you go to pray, all you can do is sigh and shake your head? What if the weight of your responsibilities seems to, instead of driving you to prayer, seems to be squeezing the prayer out of you? Rest. Rest in Christ. Rest in Him. Prayer is not about us impressing God. Prayer is about communicating with God and God communicating with us. This is true because of the holiness and the majesty of God, but it is much more true because of the mercy of God. And I think this is one of my favorite places in Scripture about prayer. Romans 8, verse 26. When Paul speaks to those of us who are weak, he says, and I'm going to close with this, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Right? And that means really that Christ brings our prayers to God in two ways. He brings our prayers to God because He is in heaven, answering us, advocating for the Father, saying, yes, listen to Him, listen to her, listen to them. They are my people. They are your children through adoption, through me. But also, He brings our prayers to God right here. Because He is with us in the Spirit, dwelling in us, making us strong when we are weak, making our confused and tired praying real and powerful, so that by God's grace, we can abide in Him, and we can and will bear good fruit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, gracious Lord, we want to bear good fruit. We want to flourish. We want to yield to You the good fruit which You have worked so hard to produce in us. And to that end, Lord, I pray that You would remove the temptations to prayerlessness and inattention to Your word, which so easily every single day trip us up. Forgive us, Lord, for our inattention. Forgive us for our rebellion. Forgive us for thinking that we're fine on our own. And give us, Lord, a deep, deep sense that Jesus Christ came to die for our prayerlessness, to die for our failure to give our attention to Your word. Lord, I pray that whatever that looks like for each one of us, whether it is a new habit of reading and prayer in the morning or the evening or the middle of the day, whether it's beginning to have worship with our families for the first time, whether it is renewing our walk with You and becoming stronger and deeper in habits of prayer which we already have, or whether it's simply getting to church each week. Lord, I pray that You would meet us where we are. I pray that You would strengthen us and encourage us. I pray that You would fill our heart with what Jesus is talking about here, and that we would not just hear His words, but deeply to the core of our being desire to carry them out. Lord, hear us, we pray, and answer us. In Jesus' name, amen.